There we go. Hey, this is Chris Walker with EvangelismCoach.org, and on today's Evangelism Coach webinar, we have author Ed Sezeski, and he will be sharing with us some of his thoughts about coffeehouse theology from his most recent book. Now, over the last several years, I've done a lot of teaching over the connection between gospel and culture. I've been doing it for a couple of different years in a couple of different churches. Missional thinkers are very helpful in making us think. And Ed, your book is a good one for this particular topic. And this book gets into theology and how do we do theology in our current context. And Ed, I really liked your stuff as I read it these last few weeks. You're preaching to the choir as I was reading it. I also work cross-culturally, and I think that working cross-culturally, you begin to see the need to do theology in your current context. And so with that, let me turn the screen over to you, and I'll let you get going with your presentation. Are you in our classroom today?
I'm here. Thanks for having me.
All right. Well, let me turn this thing over to you, and then you can put your presentation up on the screen. And all right, somewhere on there, Ed, you should be able to hit show your screen, and then all of us can see it. There you go.
Okay, and I need to get rid of that. How do I get rid of that? The on-air. Are you seeing the on-air thing?
No, I don't. No, that's a control panel that only you get to see.
Oh, okay. Kind of right over where my text is going to be. That's the only problem.
There should be a little double arrow box that's hanging on the side. Click on that, and that'll make it all disappear.
I'm in business. All right. Okay, we're good. So thanks for having me here. I am a writer and speaker. I'm in Eastern Connecticut now. And it's great to be here to talk about my book, Coffeehouse Theology, and I'll just share a little bit about the process of writing that, why I thought that was a helpful book to put together, what some of my goals were, and then how I see it relating to evangelism, and so that's where we're going today. So Coffeehouse Theology, it's basically the intersection of theology and context, and how they work together. And when we do theology, we are in a context. And so, how do we proceed with that? How do we make sure we get it right? So that's kind of the focus of the book. And then there's also a Bible study guide that provides, I like to say, like training wheels that kind of gets you started with theology. And because the main book focuses a lot on the method and just the basic things that you need to do, the Bible study guide really helps you put it in practice. We also have a contemporary issues guide that's been really popular. It takes some of today's hot button issues like racism, terrorism, like the war on terror and torture and war, and takes a theological look at them with a variety of perspectives and tries to put the ideas in coffeehouse theology into practice into contemporary issues. You can find out more at my website, inamiradimley.com. And then also today, you can stop by my inamiradimley to see my offer for the Holy Bible Mosaic. It's the new Living Translation's latest offering, and I think it's going to be a really unique study tool that will be worth your while. I contributed a meditation for that. It has meditations from contemporary and historic Christian authors, and I think it's going to be a real useful resource for study and for meditation on Scripture. So that offer is going on today at my website. Without further ado, Coffeehouse Theology. Why did I bother writing yet another book on theology? There's been a lot of stuff out with emerging church stuff, a lot of stuff on mission, and some of it good, some of it not as good. Why get into the fray? I went to seminary at Biblical Theological Seminary in Philadelphia and studied under John Franke, who is one of the leaders in this missional theology group. And as we talked about theology in class, I would go back to this church I was working at, and the pastor and I would sit around and think, man, it'd be great to share this stuff with the congregation, but all these books are just way too heavy, way too intimidating. So I felt like there was a need to take the contextual theology that's aware of context, that is, take that kind of material and make that available on a lay level. The other thought was that theology is influenced by context, that it's, wherever you are doing theology, that there's going to be a context that shapes who you are, influences how you think. So the way that I approach this is I say we never let context dictate how we do theology. So we don't let our context determine the agenda. We let Scripture, we let what God's revelation determine that. But we can't ignore the influence of context. And so I'll get into that a little bit more. The other problem is that theology can be divisive. I've been a part of many arguments and fights where it's really served to cause a lot of division in the church. And so, you know, whether it's a pastor preaching on Sunday morning and he, you know, is interpreting the story of the Israelites and how a bunch of them are swallowed up into the ground because they didn't follow the leader, and if he didn't get his way, they're going to be swallowed up to the ground, which actually did happen. You know, to just friends arguing. You know, theology can be divisive, so we need to kind of all start on the same page and think about our method and how we go about it, and carefully do it as a community and as a constructive tool. So there you have it. Just an accessible introduction to theology with some basic tools, a method, and some next steps. And that's something that if you listen to like some of the stuff coming out of Willow Creek in the past couple of years, they had the Reveal study. The big lesson they learned was that people need to become, so to speak, self-feeders. People come to church to get fed, but they really need to learn how to feed themselves. And so that's something that I set out to do in Coffeehouse Theology. Defining theology. I've got a couple definitions here because I think there's a lot of different ways to go about it, to define it and get a handle on it. We'll start with the easy ones, the study of God. That's kind of the literal translation of theology. St. Anselm called it faith seeking understanding, which I love that because when you start, you have to start with faith. That when you have faith in God, when you have that relationship, you respond to God by seeking to know God, to go deeper into that relationship. And I think that's something that is really easy to get your hands around as far as thinking about theology. It's deepening your relationship with God. It's understanding the God that you have faith in already. Theologian Trevor Hart, his contemporary, reduced it to faith thinking. So we also have kind of the heavyweight definition. I put it on here so that I think we'll make, I'll try to make the slides available afterwards. I'll send them to Chris. But this is kind of a real thorough definition of theology. Christian theology is an ongoing second order, so it's second to Scripture and its authority. It's a contextual discipline. It engages the task of critical and constructive reflection. So you're thinking hard, but you're also seeking to help the church. You're reflecting on the beliefs and practices of the Christian church. And then for the purpose of assisting the community of Christ followers in their missional vocation as the people of God in the particular social historical context in which they are situated. So right there, a strong missional thrust for theology. It's serving our evangelism. And that's kind of where we're going today, talking about theology, how it shapes us into the people of God, and how it equips us to do the work of spreading the good news. My own definition of theology that I kick around in the book is that it's reflecting. It's reflecting on God, but the result is also that we reflect God. So we're thinking on God, but we're also imitating God, and that's a good reminder that good theology is also very practical, and that's something that John kind of got to in his definition on the previous slide. And so now that's kind of our terms. That kind of gives us the broad view that we're going to talk about theology and its role in mission. I have a web here. Sorry if that's blindingly bright. You get a writer when you get me. You don't get a graphics guy. But this is a kind of the simple version of a more involved diagram that's in the book. And when we do theology, I try to put it in this web idea that theology really does serve mission. So it takes place within mission. But as we do mission, we're going to encounter a cultural context, whether that's in America or that's somewhere else, another country or nation, even just different ethnic groups in America. There's going to be different cultural values, different ways that people see the world. We use the metaphor a lot of times of a lens, a cultural lens through which we see the world. So mission is kind of the broadest idea of it's the reason why we do theology. But as we go out on mission, theology takes place within a context. At the center of our theology, it's God and Scripture. And so my little diagram doesn't really do justice to this idea, but that, we'll be talking about God as central to our theology, guiding us, opening, opening us up to the truth, guiding us to study the truth, and assisting the church in its pursuit of truth. And our primary source, in a sense, this is something that John Franke calls the norming norm, the scripture, that it's normative, it's authoritative. And then also, as we pursue the two most important things in the middle, we pursue God, we study scripture, we are also consulting our traditions and the insights of Christians, both global and local. And so they're going to be having also a part to play in our theology. And that's kind of, that right there in a nutshell is the idea of coffeehouse theology, as how we approach theology, our overall method. This isn't, necessarily a how-to on the nitty-gritty, it's just kind of the broad approach that we take. So anyway, theology, a serving mission to kind of kick things off. I'd say theology is formed within God's mission, that we're not here merely to do theology, that it's only within knowing God and making God known that theology finds its place. So, we don't study theology just to win the argument, so to speak. So, fairly self-evident, but I think it's worth stating that so long as our theology is serving God's mission, whether it's knowing God or making God known, then it is in line with where God intended it to operate within the church. From the book, and I kind of stuck my name in there as a reference so that I'm not quoting from someone else's book, probably self-evident, but without theology as a guide, we run the risk of missing out on the good news of God, not only for ourselves, but for all people who need to hear this message. So theology as a servant of mission, and that's kind of the forest that we're dealing with here, of theology as a missional task. All theology is formed in a context, and I'm not going to get into all the modern, postmodern stuff so much here. I think that what we've learned is that theology speaks in a context. It uses shared values, experiences, language, commonalities in a region at a particular time. And we'll talk about this a little bit more further down the line. But as we look back in our history, we can see how theology has been shaped by context. And we shouldn't think that we're any more pure or objective today. And that's really, I would call this kind of a lesson of soft postmodernism, that we don't want to relativize everything, but we realize that we come at things from a different perspective, come at things from different influences on our lives. And so we don't dare relativize everything, but we say that God has the truth. God has the ultimate objective perspective. Our God says, my ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. No one can understand the mind of God. And so we come with a humility, and we come with an awareness of our context, but at the same time, we don't want to let that context influence our theology and take over how we do it. So, one example that I give in the book is the American context versus the Latin American context. And this was really a big light bulb moment for me as I read Latin American theology and evangelical Christians who had been influenced by some liberation theology, not necessarily saying that we should overthrow government or anything like that, but recognizing the very broad sweep of the American context, where we're coming at the Bible from the perspective of wealth, power, consumption, our can-do spirit, our individualism, our pride. So whether vice or virtue, we have an American context that's going to influence how we read the Bible. And whenever I heard the Sermon on the Mount, it was always about being poor in spirit, from Matthew. It was, that God is worried about our pride. He wants us to be humble, which is very, very relevant in the American context. But, I can't remember one sermon talking about Luke's gospel where Jesus says, blessed are the poor, period. And so, as an American, it's like, well, how does that work? Is that, God blessing the poor just because they're poor? Like that, how does that happen? So, Latin America comes at Scripture with the perspective of exploitation by the government, by wealthy landowners, poverty, dictators, a great disparity of income and wealth, and also a very strong communal sense. And so that's going to influence how they read the Bible. And as they read Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke, that's going to resonate with them, and they're going to have a much better perspective in understanding that. So we don't want to negate the value of these different perspectives. They're both very true, but as we encounter different perspectives, we find that our picture of God becomes richer than we could have ever created on our own. And so that's kind of the sense that theology is formed in a context. I love this quote from theologians Stanley Howard Watson, William Lamont, in their book Resident Aliens. They're coming at this issue of theology and culture from kind of the main line and moving more towards a conservative centrist position. But they say that the theologian's job is not to make the gospel credible to the modern world, but to make the modern world credible to the gospel. And I love the transformative, the impact, the whole premise of their book is that Christians are resident aliens. It's this alternate community. It's this prophetic community that speaks to the culture. And so the way I kind of talk about culture and context and how we do theology in the postmodern context and how that kind of filters into our evangelism is that we aim to be relevant but prophetic, that we speak in the terms, we address the concerns of our time, but we maintain a prophetic voice, that we don't let them determine how we do theology, how we approach God, how we share the gospel with others, that we do maintain a prophetic voice to speak to our culture and to bring God's gospel, God's message to the culture. We don't try to make God palatable to the culture. We make the culture confront the truth of the gospel. And so, okay, we have our idea of context. I've kind of given some broad outlines there. I'd like to talk about the four circles now of theology in our web. Starting with God, God the Holy Spirit, especially, and I'm kind of zeroing in on that segment of the chapter, because, you know, as a lot of Christian churches have these doctrine statements where the Bible comes first, but in a sense, you know, we look to God as the one who opened our eyes, who found us, who saved us, and, you know, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired Scripture. And throughout Scripture, I see all these verses about the Holy Spirit guiding believers into truth, helping us sort through disputed issues, unifying us, and also revealing truth to us in part, and that we can see, you know, in a mirror dimly, these things. But we are really relying on the Holy Spirit to guide us, both in providing the Scriptures to us, and maybe we can get into a chicken and the egg question about the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. But I think we need to have a really robust understanding and discussion of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit's place in Scripture, that we don't want to make this into a relativistic, you know, well, the Holy Spirit said this to me, so it must be the right interpretation. We don't want to go that far. And we'll talk about some of the different checks and balances we can put in place down the line about that. But, you know, we can't go to Scripture without depending on the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And in Coffeehouse Theology, I talk about some tools and practices and different things that we can do to create space, to create the room for the Holy Spirit to speak to us in our study of Scripture. The next part, the next section would be Scripture. As we do theology in context, we need to rely on Scripture. And I won't read the whole story or the whole summary of the story. I'll just give a summary of the summary here. There's a great novel called Jonathan Strange and Mr. Norrell, and it's about these two magicians who come back to England, and they bring magic to England, and everything starts to come to life, and there's all kinds of good fairies and bad fairies, and it's this great story about all these people who are realizing that they had these powers and abilities they never knew before. And all of a sudden, reality gets redefined by these magicians, and they begin to empower people to live differently, and they begin to discover different worlds and different things. And it's this really this narrative that kind of swept me up and carried me away. And by the time the story was over, I was really down because I was so sad to leave this magical world of England with magic. And I realized that, you know, there was kind of this counter narrative that was very transformative in England. And so I want to stretch it too far, but, you know, as we read Scripture, we read God's counter narrative to our culture, and it's the kingdom of God has come, and you know, Jesus is living a different way, and that really is I see Scripture as this kind of counter-narrative that always reorients us, that, you know, we start to get pulled by wealth or by lust or by despair or fear or something like that. And we need to keep grounding ourselves in this counter-narrative of Scripture. And so as we encounter culture, as we go out to preach the gospel, to live the gospel, we need the grounding counter-narrative of Scripture. And once again, that, you know, we're interpreting Scripture in a way that is both relevant and prophetic with the guidance of the Spirit. But we also, as we encounter Scripture, as we come to interpret it, we need insight to help guide us. And that's kind of these two steps. That first of all, we need tradition, not in a sense of dominating. I grew up in a Catholic church where they said, you don't interpret the Bible, you just do what the priest tells you and repeat what the church father said. So we don't want to give tradition dominion. But I think we need tradition to help guide us, first of all, in our study and with our spiritual practices, that we can learn a lot from the Christians from the past, whether it's their practices or just how they studied the Bible or what their conclusions were. And as we look at tradition, you know, we'll have good teachings and we'll have bad examples of theology. But either way, you know, we learn about the challenges of context. So how could a bunch of Christians, you know, band together and form an army and go invade the Middle East? That's something, whether you're talking about the Crusades or you're talking about the Iraq War, I think that there are things that we can talk about there. It's controversial, but we have something to learn from tradition. How do Christians in the past interpreted the Bible, how they viewed God, and what does that teach us today? Whether it's a good lesson or a lesson of, well, don't do that again. So, first of all, that's tradition. The other thing is community. And I look at community from two standpoints, both the global church that reminds us of God's inexhaustible limits, God's inexhaustible truth, that there is just so much more to God, to Scripture, than what we think we understand. And so we need the global church to help guide us. And in fact, I mean, if you're, I can't remember the name of the book now, but there are a number of books coming out about the rise of the global evangelical church, and how there are some really strong churches emerging in Asia and in Africa that are really kind of changing the game, and also obviously Latin America, South America. So we can't ignore the witness and the teachings of these churches either in our theology, but also we need our local church as well to hold us accountable, to help us stick to the truth. I have a number of people that I look to, and I ask them to hold me accountable, and there have been some good moments, whether on my blog or just over email with friends or meeting at a diner, where we've challenged each other and helped each other kind of clarify our theology. And, you know, no one likes to be wrong with theology, but to have friends at a local church who can lovingly speak to us goes a long way. So that kind of brings us to our conclusion of the book segment part. Theology, as an ongoing process, you're discovering, you're falling in love with God, and I love Augustine's quote. I hope he said it. I'm pretty sure he did. When interpreted correctly, all theology leads to love of God and one's neighbor. Like I said before, there's two study guides that kind of take some of these issues further, and they're out there. They're fairly inexpensive and nice for study. So theology and evangelism. Should I just keep going, Chris? Does that sound like a plan?
Yeah, that sounds like a plan. Let me remind folks that if they want to submit questions, there is a question box in your control panel. You should be able to click on the little plus sign if it's not already expanded. And that's how you would go ahead and submit questions to Ed. And then if for some reason your window doesn't want to expand, I use Firefox, and for some reason that doesn't want to expand, I actually have to dislodge it by clicking the box with the little arrow on it so that I'm able to expand it. But at this point, I think it'd be fine. Keep going, particularly here as it relates to evangelism. If you want to go ahead and share some of your thoughts that you share with me here about particularly how does it come into play when either in the process of doing evangelism or how we understand evangelism or evangelism at work as we seek to engage our culture.
Yeah, absolutely. And this in this in here, you know, I was just thinking about how my book relates to evangelism, and I'm a big picture evangelism person as far as the message of the kingdom of God and proclaiming both through what we say and how we live. And I think I've kind of given a more of a forest than a trees look, and I hope this isn't too much stream of consciousness here. But anyway, the big picture here, where I'm coming from, as far as theology and evangelism, first of all, I see theology as keeping us focused on the mission of God. The big picture, the theology serves the mission of God, and so we need to keep that in mind. So, what is God's mission? That all may know and love the Lord, and then those who are saved are sent on God's mission. And so then theology will continue to serve that mission by shaping us into God's kingdom people with the gospel message. So we're shaped by theology, we're equipped, we're united with God, and that's also the content, the very message that we carry. So that's kind of where we're going here. And, you know, it's basically just a couple of thoughts here. Evangelism as good news. Some of the parameters, how theology helps us. You know, as you read the scriptures, especially the New Testament, you run into Jesus saying a lot of times, the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe. And then you read Paul, and he's saying that the gospel is Christ was died, was buried, and he rose. That's my gospel. So, you know, sometimes we kind of approach the Bible like, you know, well, Jesus had one message and Paul had another, and how do we bring them together? I think theology can help us with that as far as figuring out how we continue the work of Jesus, but also remain faithful to the message that Christ has died, Christ is, you know, buried and rose, will return. And so, you know, as I've studied the scriptures and gone into theology, it's really, I've seen that, you know, Christ has died and buried and rose, and he has conquered death and sin and taken our place. And really what's happened is he's inaugurated the kingdom of God. He has brought, he's defeated the powers. He's, you know, led them in his train of victory. And so the kingdom of God has come, repent and believe. And through his death and resurrection, he established the kingdom. And so as we proclaim the kingdom, we're living differently because Christ has defeated sin and death, that we don't have to be enslaved to that, but also that God's kingdom has come, and that changes how we live. And we're living as proclaimers of the kingdom, both in how we live and what we say. So this is a kingdom proclamation that Christ has inaugurated and brought about. And so Paul went out to proclaim that you know, Christ has died and rose, and he's changed everything. I mean, I've been going through the book of Romans lately, and I'm just always amazed by how, the theme of that book is that, you know, Jesus has kind of changed the rules of the game. And it isn't, you know, that he's inconsistent. It's just that he's shown that righteousness is by faith, and so there's this new way to live through his death and resurrection. Letting our lights shine. Theology shapes the people of God. And so as we confront Jesus and as we go into Scripture, that counter-narrative, we meet Jesus who established a new community. He healed, he preached. And, it's a different way of living. And so, the gospel forms the Christian community. The gospel forms the church by the Spirit. And the Spirit is speaking through the gospel, declaring God's kingdom has come. And that really changes everything for us. That changes how we live, what we say, and the implications for our lives are astounding. I think as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that makes us into kingdom people who have a kingdom message, living a kingdom lives, and we're not defined by the things of this world, by our culture. We're defined by the kingdom and what Christ desires and how the Spirit is leading us. The other thing, and this, you know, this comes up for me all the time, is just being able to use theology to give an answer for our hope. And so, you know, as we live differently, people might ask, you know, well, why do you live that way? And this came up a lot, at work for me, my last job, being able to think about grace, about sin. And, I ran into a number of people who, just couldn't believe that a loving God would only save a few people, or that a loving God would forgive certain sins, or whatever. So, we need to really know our theology, because we have to preach salvation with clarity. We can't just, give pat answers. We can definitely read what others have heard, but, I think if we're doing theology, we're studying Scripture, and we're responsible for how we proclaim it, we're going to need theology. We're going to need our community to help guide us in that. And so to be wrapped up in that counter-narrative and being able to explain it. The other thing is, to meet our critics with truth. And I ran into this a lot when Da Vinci Code was a big deal. I'm kind of glad Dan Brown's last novel is about Washington, D.C., and not about some Christian conspiracy of some sort. But, once again, being able to explain the development of Christianity and how, I met a lot of people who were just convinced Paul kind of made it up and distorted the message of Jesus, or that Constantine created a different kind of Christianity. So to know our traditions, to know where these things have come from, and to be able to speak about our own experience with Christ, but to also give the theology and to speak about, where these things are coming from and what it is to live in relationship with God. And so, whether it's how we live or what we talk about, we need to make theology part of our daily lives, and to speak with clarity and with truth, and to whether it's with friends or colleagues, theology is really critical in helping us understand our faith. And so this is kind of just rehashing a little bit where we're coming from as far as theology and the good news. If we're living as kingdom ambassadors, we're representing God's kingdom, this kind of counterculture, and that theology is helping us stay connected in that kingdom, to stay in line with God's values. How we use our money, how we define our goals, how we relate with others and pursue God, all have ramifications for how we declare the gospel. And so that really has been a helpful idea for me, that God is invading with the kingdom, that Jesus is not declaring a strategic withdrawal or an evacuation. When Jesus comes and declares that the kingdom of God is here, that is a meaty theological proposition to really dig into, because if God is invading and not withdrawing, that really changes how we declare the gospel, because that means that we still preach that Christ crucified, buried, and risen, but we're also preaching that God has a plan in this world. God has different values, and that's going to cause us to live differently and to make different decisions that may make people scratch their heads. However, we pursue our jobs, or how we pursue our time or use our time up. Maybe we're at work less hours because we need to do things for God's kingdom, or maybe we need to work more for God's kingdom. It's going to have ramifications for how we live and how we talk about the gospel. And when I think about being a kingdom focused person, for example, when I my last job, it was an environment where there was a whole lot of gossip, and so struggling to repay cursing with blessing, or someone who was disrespectful, being able to make peace. But when we're living as citizens, as ambassadors of God's kingdom, that means that wealth doesn't have the same value as before. That God cares for those who are prisoners, those who are poor, those who are abused. It means trusting in the crucified and risen Messiah for salvation. But it means that also that Messiah kind of redefines the rules of the game, so to speak. And so we're living differently. That it's not about getting ahead or about accumulating, but it's about blessing, about making peace. And so that is kind of the big picture focus that I think theology helps us stay in line with. And so theology helps transform us, and then theology also becomes the content of our message about the kingdom. And that's about the gist of what I had to say.
Okay.
If we had any questions or anything I can follow up on.
Well, we got a question that has come in, but before I get into that, something that I was thinking about. This happened to me, and I think this may be a case study. I was teaching in a cross-cultural missionary school for short-term missionaries. And I was teaching specifically on evangelism. And in this missionary school context, I was teaching on kind of the focusing specifically on cooperating with the Holy Spirit. And in cooperating with the Holy Spirit to kind of recognize the working of the Holy Spirit, to kind of see where a person, where God is already working at the life of the person. That's kind of my basic, that's kind of the foundational of my own evangelism teaching. So in this, I was in Latin America, and one of the students that I was teaching came from the perspective, his theological perspective was that the message of salvation is only about the forgiveness of sin, and therefore we have to only use the law of the Old Testament to convict you of sin so that the gospel is good news, and let me tell you how to find forgiveness of sin. And I asked him the question of how do you present the gospel to an indigenous woman who is afraid of the alligator stealing her children at night, that does not even have a Old Testament concept, let alone literacy. She may not even be able to read the Bible if you put one in front of her. And so it really got me into thinking that this gentleman's approach to evangelism was all wrapped up within a theological framework and focused so tightly on sin and forgiveness that it wasn't even answering a question that the woman was even asking.
Right.
So it seems to me that this could be an example, or maybe even a case study of how theology impacts our evangelism. If our theology is only about the forgiveness of sin and getting into heaven, we forget the richness of the kingdom of God. We forget the richness of our life here and now. We forget the richness of serving God in our culture today. Am I tapping into some of your themes pretty well?
Yeah, and I think that's part of it, is that a lot of mistakes we make, not everything, but a lot of times we make mistakes based on maybe a limited understanding of theology or a limited perspective. And so for me, I used to be very, you just preach from Romans or whatever, Romans wrote, and that's good, but there's that's like a major tree in a forest, and the forest being the overarching kind of narrative of God's mission, God reaching out to the world. And what I've found is that I need to make sense of Jesus. I need to figure out what he was up to. Why, if it's only about preaching forgiveness of sins, then why did he spend all this time healing people and feeding people? But also preaching repent, believe the good news. And so, he was preaching that gospel message of believe and come by faith, and that's very important, and that's a kind of a theme that runs through. But there also is this larger dynamic at work that God is coming, and God wants to bring redemption and peace and restoration to our world. And so this whole we can use different words to describe different things, but a lot of what I see in the New Testament especially is this restoration at work, that God is about restoring. And so that means not only saving us, but also delivering us from the power of sin and bringing in the power of the Spirit. And so there's a great story from my first day of theology class with John Franke, where he's talking about how him and a friend from I can't remember if it was seminary or a college, they were Christians, and they were both working evenings at this security booth. and they were witnessing and sharing the gospel to a colleague there, and they had really gotten a long way. And the one night when John wasn't there, the friend was there, and this person said, "Well, what must I do to be saved?" Which is almost a direct quote from the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And the friend said, "Well, I don't know. Only if you're elect can you be saved." And so John finished the story by saying that theology is not supposed to make you into a moron. So
one other thought that came to mind is that as I look, and probably I think you've pointed this out, that when you look at the way Paul does theology to Athens, he doesn't even refer to Old Testament texts.
Right.
So I think he recognizing that, his worldview, his Jewish worldview that's based on the covenant, is based on the Old Testament. In his presentation of the gospel, he doesn't even go in that direction because they don't even have the worldview for it, the Greeks that he was speaking to. Whereas in other places, he does appeal to the law pretty clearly. And
absolutely.
I think that's just a reflection of doing theology in our context. What aspects of our theology do we bring forth? But let me plunge into the question, a curiosity question. What does Coffee House have to do with the title of your book?
Well, maybe I'll give a little bit of history. The book started, the general thing with books is that you title it one thing, but don't get attached to it, because there's basically a committee of people at the publisher who will sit around and try and think of a better, more marketable title. And so the title that I started with was Theology for Everyone. And so what the marketing team tried to do is to think of a title that would kind of create that mood, that idea of theology that anybody could do, that was very much rooted in conversation, because that's a big part of the book, is that we do theology as part of the community, whether it's with people who, the theologians who sit on our bookshelves or theologians who sit in our living room, we're doing theology as a community. And so that was kind of the winner as far as something that kind of communicated the idea, the essence of the book, even if it maybe sounds a little shitty, pardon the pun.
Okay. Here's a question that comes in, and hopefully I'll interpret it correctly. I'll present it, and if there's any interpretation, we'll try our best to interpret it. This comes from a pastor who is in Detroit. As a pastor of a new evangelical mainline church, the small e, faced with a devastating demographic in a Detroit suburb, we're studying the Bible, praying, and sometimes even celebrating the Lord's Supper in a local bar, for that's where the neighborhood is. Is there a better way of spreading God's love than, first, just being present as a witness, and secondly, establishing non-judgmental relationships with those who have little use for church? Any suggestions or resources to look at? And maybe here in this context, maybe any suggestions for developing theology in that context?
Absolutely. I find that's great to be present. People definitely a lot of times could be suspicious of Christians and if they have an agenda. And, I try to walk a fine line. I try to say, look, I want you to fall in love with Jesus the way that, I know Jesus. And so I'm not trying to manipulate you or proselytize you, but, I do everything I can to show them the love of Christ. And, when it comes up, preach the gospel, great. But, as far as like a bar, that's a great place to connect with people at a certain level. The other thing that I find, I'm from Philadelphia originally, and so biblical is getting a lot, biblical seminary where I attended and is also in Philadelphia, has gotten really involved in the inner city, and a number of my friends are with congregations down there. They're doing a lot of service, they're doing a lot of things for people. There's Shane Claiborne is a great guy to look to for some ideas. He's probably the more radical, extreme end of things, but just to get ideas of, I think that what we need to do is we need to get people asking questions as far as, why would you do the things you're doing? How do you explain, giving money to this person or giving people meals or serving? So finding a ministry where you can raise those questions. And I think that, you know, even just, you know, having a service in a bar, it's like, well, why would we do that? And that's a great way to start a conversation with someone. When I talk to people about being a Christian writer, even just doing that, you know, it's like, well, why would you do something that doesn't pay any money? Well, let me tell you why. So, yeah, I think that when we're doing kingdom work, hopefully we can do things that can spark conversations and that people will not suspect us of having an agenda. But I applaud that. I think that's great to be meeting people where they're at in that context. And I would say just look into the gifts that you have and what God has given you, what things you have to impart. And maybe there are other ways that you can serve. Maybe you're already tapped out service-wise. Maybe you shouldn't. But I love Shane Claiborne's work in Philadelphia, and I'm very challenged by it. I know my friends are. And I hope to be doing more stuff like that.
Okay. Well, I think part of what I think when I look at the question is that one of the things that I run into, particularly my particular context, often winds up in mainline denominations, where people have effectively substituted evangelism for either community service or let's shake our hands better so that we can welcome visitors who come when they come, if they come. So they've done an effective substitute where they believe we've got to demonstrate our love for the community, but they never say anything about how they're any different from the local Kiwanis Club. They're just having blood drives. They're just having a food bank. They're just having a taste of the town food festival in their front yard.
Right.
Or they're so focused on making sure that the greeters are doing things correctly. Mm. Either one is a substitute for evangelism.
Right.
And I think of as I read the question, I think a good way to approach the idea is that as we connect with people, as we are present with people, we need to be able to give reason for the faith that is in us. That we need to be able to give reason or an explanation for what we're doing and why we're doing. For example, I've got an atheist friend who loves funding clean water projects in poor communities. Well, I know a lot of Christians that love to do the same thing. Christian missionaries that do the same. The joy that both get out of it is the same. The recipient gets clean water. But the question becomes, how does the recipient know about our motives? How does the recipient able to tell that our motive is any different than my atheist friend? And I think part of it is that in the way that we think, and here's maybe where I get into the theology, in the way that we think is that meaning is given where none is provided. I think we've come to recognize that people interpret our actions unless we tell them how to interpret it. Does that make sense?
Absolutely, yeah. And, and a lot of times it depends on what you're getting yourself into, and that might be the good way to evaluate whether something is even worth doing in the first place as a project. You know, this is something where you're going to be able to talk about the kingdom, or is this just something nice that you're doing to help your community? I really recommend Resident Aliens for that kind of discussion, especially in the mainline, because that's kind of where Howard Wilson Willimon are coming. But the church isn't here as a prop to kind of help out the state or the community. The church is here to be a transforming force for the community. And so, is this kingdom work or is this just something nice and helpful? And if it is kingdom work, hopefully then we'll be able to talk about some of the reasons, some of the motivations, and some of the things driving that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think one of the challenges, and particularly as I do evangelism training, one of the challenges that I face is helping people be able to give reason for what they do. Mm. you know, so that it's more than just community service. But I think with the original asker of this question, you know, I think that it is a good way to build bridges to the neighborhood. Be present, love, serve, communicate why you love and serve. And I think in the form of communication, there's probably a whole lot of non-judgmental clarity. You know, we're doing this because we love this town. We do this because, you know, we want to help you find the grace that has captured us, or something along those lines.
Yeah, I mean, even as something as simple as Christ commanded us to be servants, and so we're serving, or as simple as, you know, I can't remember the number, but it's like hundreds of verses about God's care for the poor. So, you know, that right there, and that's something that I talk about. Or I'm getting my books mixed up. I can't remember which book I would have talked about this in. There was a process where I was reading all these scripture verses about God caring for the poor, and I realized, like, wait a second, I don't care about the poor. What's wrong here? Like, what's wrong with this picture? And it was kind of this journey of trying to get my head around that, you know, why would God care about somebody just because they don't have money? Like, I don't know, as an American, that's like, at least for me, that was like kind of a hard thing to swallow. It's like, but I've worked hard. Like, I've earned this. So, you know, confronting the revelation of God, I mean, it's just the Old Testament. It's just peppered with God caring about justice and the poor, and, you know, the whole, all these Levitical, you know, all the laws in the Torah about, you know, leaving edges of your field so the poor can get food in the year of Jubilee. I mean, That's some really heavy stuff. That is not capitalism. So, you know, it's not socialism either. But, you know, God has a way of ordering things and expressing himself that we need to take account of. So, you know, if we can't say to people, I'm doing this because I have God's heart for the poor, we need to think about that, to encounter that. I've just been reading Richard Cern's book called The Hole in Our Gospel. He's the CEO of World Vision. And he talks about this a lot, just how, you know, his heart wasn't broken by the things that break God's heart. And so I think as we let God break our hearts and we start to realize what God does care about, we'll start to do those things and take part in them. And the more that our hearts are broken and engaged in kingdom work, the easier it'll be to talk about that. But, you know, but just to even start with something simple, like you said, it's a great thing to say, hey, well, we care about this community. And, you know, that can really open a lot of doors, I think, for conversation.
Okay. Let me go ahead and announce the three winners of the book that NAFRES has helped me give away, three copies of your book. Those are three folks that are still online. That'll be Chuck Shorter, Rick Proper, and Rochelle Letourneau. Oh, I'm sorry if I've totally mispronounced your name there. If you already have a copy of Ed's book and you want me to pass that along to somebody else, I'd be happy to do that. Just send me a note in the question and answer panel. And those should be out in the mail sometime later on this week with a note from me. And it's just one of the ways to kind of help reward you, you know, help Ed get your book out, but also help those who are participating and joining our webinar today. Let's see here. We've got one or two more questions that have come in, and we may run over our time just a little bit till we're done answering the questions. Now, let's see. Ed, here's the question. Ed, do you believe that many churches in America are getting tired of being entertained in churches that have changed their theology to match the culture? Do you see any trend turning from seeker friendly, and if it is, where do you think it is turning to? I don't know if you're in a position to offer much comment or thought about that. Just, you know, what do you think? What do you see?
Yeah, you know, I'm kind of a northeastern guy, so I'm up in Connecticut right now. I was in the Philadelphia area, so a lot of the pastors and churches I know are talking like Philadelphia, New Jersey, Connecticut, a few people in the New York area. There definitely is a, I would say, a exploration in how they can make the church service about believers, about, you know, meeting believers and also reaching out more into the community. So that the service itself doesn't count as outreach. I used to go to a church and work at a church where the worship service was listed as outreach, and I thought that was a bit of a a bit of a stretch. And so I think that that mindset is shifting for some folks. A great book to look at would be some of Robert Weber's books, Ancient Future Faith being one of them, The Younger Evangelicals. He has a couple of different things about how the churches are kind of exploring some of the ancient practices of the church, and so not necessarily watering down the church service. Like here's a great example. I don't want to be negative, but at seminary, one of my professors is a pastor at mega church in the area, and he said that when they designed the church, they wanted it to feel like you're walking into a conference center or a hotel. That they removed all the churchy feeling, and they have the best music, and they wanted people to feel comfortable. And this is something Bill Hybels talked about too when they started Willow Creek, that they wanted to, people didn't want to come and participate. They just wanted to kind of watch and see what was going on and learn and kind of absorb things. And so now, a lot of people are getting more into experience and into participation and even interaction. And so there are churches exploring and experimenting with that. I can't say where it's going to go, but I do know churches that are changing their format a bit. One friend of mine, you can check out his church, thewellpa.org. And at The Well, my friend Todd, they have their meeting area, like well over half of it is just a bunch of chairs and couches from IKEA. And so, when you go there, you really connect with people, and there's a lot of community, a lot of discussion. They really do that well. They've kind of created that space, but then they also have the worship area, and they've kind of created like a real sense of sacred space as well there too. And so, there's kind of people kind of experimenting with a lot of different things, different fields, but I see people regaining the idea that the church service proper isn't necessarily about outreach, that you go to The Well and you have that sacred space and you have that time for community and discussion, but their idea of outreach is that bringing that out in the community. They're going out and serving the homeless food in Philadelphia and partnering with other ministries to do that.
Now, just this last week I posted a video of a missional community in the north side of Richmond that some of my friends are involved in, and it's the idea of just kind of getting outside the building and kind of experiencing life together. I know with some of the most recent webinar authors that I've been interviewing, two have been really particular in the house church or the simple church movement, talking a lot about getting away from the performance-driven legacy services or program-driven type churches and more into experiencing community in a local house and calling that a church. There's, of course, that's an overly simplified version, but I see it in North America, and I actually... From my trips, I've mentioned that I do some cross-cultural ministry, and from some of my trips to Latin America, I'm beginning to see a similar restlessness there as well. Let me see if I can get one more question here, if I can make sense of it. It kind of came in three or four different places, and so, Rick, if I misinterpreted your question, just shoot me another line here. The question is, how does the venue affect... How do you see that the venue affects the effectiveness of the evangelism, like the place of proclamation, a church building or out in a bar or on the street or on a bus or around your coffee table or something along those lines? How do you see that the venue, the role that the venue plays in doing that theology or in doing that conversation?
Right. This is a big concern at a church I used to work at down in Philadelphia, and my pastor and I, we have an assistant down there, and we talked about this a lot. And I think that venue is really important. And I as someone who's visited a lot of churches, I've moved like three times in the past 7 years, and visited a lot of churches. Like it is a really unpleasant experience to visit a church, to be quite frank, because you have these social groups that are all kind of established and all these relationships and everyone's catching up, And I understand like that everyone wants to see their friends and they're excited and they want to, you know, meet them. And they're not necessarily thinking that there might be someone coming in to visit the church. So you know, that right there, you know, church is a tough place for a visitor, for a seeker to you know, seek out the gospel. You know, even if you have an outreach event at your church, boy, I would say that is tough. You know, depending on, you know, I don't know how much, I know there's a little bit of doubt cast in some of Barna's surveys about the negative impression that folks have of Christianity, the unchristian look and stuff like that. But if that's even half right, I mean, there's a lot of people who, you know, aren't going to come to our churches or our events or whatever. So to be out and ministering and doing kingdom work and to kind of build some momentum. You know, my friend JR has got a church down in the Philadelphia area called Renew, and they're doing the farmers market. They're partnering with the farmers down there and serving the community in a number of different ways. They're partnering. He's meeting up with the imam of the local mosque and meeting with him, and he's helped him out. He's given him rides to the airport and stuff like that. I mean, so you know, whether it's just like giving somebody a ride or you know partnering with a community thing where they want to say that you know they want to provide food for people and they're helping connect in the community and you know meet some needs and you know there's a couple different ways you know this venues where you know you can place yourself I think in a good position as opposed to you know come to our church for this discussion. They do doubt nights as well at the local bar, so that's something else. You know, talk about your doubts or fears. So that's my friend J.R. Briggs at the Renew Community. I think he's in Lansdale, PA.
I like how you called it Doubt Night. I had an acquaintance in one of the blogs that I read that tried to do theology on tap, and apparently that's a trademark name that you have to pay to license. And so they were asked to stop using that name and go find another name.
Nice evangelism tool there.
Yes, yes, yes. I mean, it makes perfect sense. Go have a discussion group in a bar. And call it Theology on Tap, but I guess it's a trademark name, and maybe they are trying to protect a brand or a system or something. I mean, I can understand both sides of that particular story. Well, with that, I think we've covered
Tap Theology.
Well, with that, I think that we've got all the questions that have come in at this particular point. I'd like to thank you all for joining us today. In about an hour, you should receive an email from me that will contain a link to the resource page, and it'll contain a link to the resource page where you should be able to get a download of the video, a download of the audio MP3, and a download of the presentation, as well as links to some of the books that we've mentioned today, as well as ongoing information as to how to follow up directly and stay in touch with Ed. I would recommend getting that book. It's a good addition to my library, and if you do choose to order it off my website, I think Amazon will give me a little nickel or something like that. It's my tip jar. As a way of, you know, being able to give some of this material away. So let's see if there's any other questions that have come in. Nope, just a bunch of thanks from a bunch of different people. So, Ed, thanks for spending the time with me this afternoon. It's actually been quite good getting to trade emails with you over the last few weeks as we've been putting this together.
Yeah, thanks so much. It's been a real pleasure. Thanks for having me.
And NAF Press will get those books out in the mail. And all the stuff will be available hopefully within an hour up on my website. Ned, you're more than welcome to link to it, steal it, use it, however you wish on your website as well. For all of you who have joined us, thanks for joining us today. Our next webinar is coming up on the 13th, where the Executive Director of Presbyterian Reformed Ministries International, Brad Long, will be talking a lot about how to explain the gospel based on a person's felt need. And that webinar is going to come up in about 2 weeks. And I've heard Brad teach this on several different occasions, and I think that it is a good key to helping you communicate the gospel with people. So hopefully, go ahead and register for that. The information will be in the email that comes out to you in about an hour. And thanks again for joining us this afternoon, and may the Lord bless you all. Thanks.